start talking. That was the deal. I want to thank all of you for praying for us. Many of you have come up and asked us how we're doing after our car accident. And we are doing a lot better. My wife took a lot harder lick than I did. God's been gracious, and God's been powerful through it all. And he's taught us more about faith, more about what he's doing in our life. And I appreciate what he's doing. And a lot of people wouldn't look at this and what we've been through at certain times in life. You go through things, and people don't look at it the way I look at it. I look at it, God's at work. I don't know what he's doing sometimes, but that don't matter. I'm just trusting him. And I appreciate you praying for us. Our church is doing well now. There are some things that went on. God straightened all that out. Some moved out, and that was a help to us. I know that don't sound good to some people, but it sounded good to us because God sure has blessed us in the past few weeks and helped us. And I did something week before last now that I've never done as far as I can remember. I've been pastoring 30-something years. I preached my own revival. But I knew that's what God wanted me to do. And I told Brother Gunn this morning, I said, I don't think I've ever been as nervous about preaching in the church that I was pastoring as I was to preach that meeting. And but God truly helped us, and our church needed it. It was a blessing. We stood around at night afterwards, hour to hour and a half afterwards, everybody talking and laughing, and that's something that we hadn't been able to do in a long time. And God just knitted us together even more. And I tell you, these things, we just heard the choir sing about it. The God on the mountains, the God in the valley too, amen? And you better keep looking at him in the valley, because you're going to need him to get through it. I can guarantee you that. If you don't mind me taking a moment, I want to invite everybody here that if you can come to Camp Zion. I don't know that I've ever done that. God moved on my heart in places that I preach to start saying something about Camp Zion. Brother Earl, which is the pat, many all of you know Brother Earl Farley. That's my father-in-law. Just don't tell anybody, okay? But Brother Earl is not traveling as much as he was, and I just felt the need that at places I go to invite people to Camp Zion, thank all of you that have come in the past and come back. There's people all across the country calling and said, we just heard Camp Zion still going on. We thought it closed down. And it hadn't. God's still alive, and Camp Zion's still alive because of God. So if you get the opportunity to come to Camp Zion in Myrtle, Mississippi, we invite you to come. It's always Monday after the fourth Sunday in July. Brother Earl said if you'll go by Sundays, you'll be better off. Fourth Sunday in July, second Sunday in March. That's the way you remember that. We start with pre-camp services on Sunday morning. Really, the official beginning of the camp is 7 o'clock on Monday night, but there's preaching on Sunday. There's preaching on Monday morning, starting about 10 o'clock and then going on, and then officially start on that night, Monday night, and then go through Wednesday night. God's still doing things at Camp Zion. Amen? I tell you what, Camp Zion's been a blessing to me. I've been there since the early 1980s, and I've married into the family in 1989 and been very active at Camp Zion since then. When you marry into a family in a place like that, you're going to work. And I do a lot of work at Camp Zion, and I love it. I enjoy it. I worked a job for about 5 years full-time, and whenever the business that my wife and I was working at closed down, Brother Earl said, Don't go get another job. We're behind on things that need to be done. So I've painted, I've done electrical work, I've done all kinds of things. And I enjoyed doing that and count it a blessing to be there. So come if you can. Invite you to come and be at Camp Zion. Many, some of you have been there. Ask some of those that have been the time that you'll have. Appreciate the opportunity. Brother Roy, Brother Gunn, get to preach tonight. I believe I could say thank you to Brother Gunn. He's the one giving me his spot tonight. And now I'm nervous with you sitting there. That's what he told me this morning. But I appreciate this opportunity. If you would, turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11. There's people that left our church. I'm going to share this with you. People left our church a few weeks ago, a couple of months ago now, and in our church, I heard whispers, I heard hearsay through the grapevine things around that people were wondering, well, with those gone that are giving, how are we going to make it? And I heard that numerous times. How are we going to make it in this, now this big building God give us? And here was my thought on that. Remember, God give us this building. But how are we going to make it? God began to move on my heart to preach on faith. I started out preaching a few months ago on living by faith. And then I preached on what faith is and some other sermons on faith. And then a few weeks ago, God moved on my heart, even though we didn't have the offerings coming in that we normally did, what do we do now? That was my question to God. God, what do you want me to do? Me to do? You know, do I need to go get a job? Do I need to do, you know, some of these things? That was the things that were on my mind. And God said, no, you just keep going the way that I've led you so far and encourage the church to give, even though they don't think they have it to give. And God moved on my heart to encourage our church to give more to missions. I wasn't talking about the people giving. I'm talking about the church giving. And ever since we started that, our offerings have gone up. God said to me, he said, you encourage the church in this. In 18 months, we have a goal to give $5,000 to missions. We've got about 25 people. Some of them don't have jobs. But that's what God said. God told me to make one of those, you know, the thermometer thing, the giving thermometer you see. Sometimes you drive through a city and they've got $1 million goal, you know, and they got this little thing. God told me to put one of them things. And every notch on it's $250 up to $5,000. We've already reached $250. Real fast. And many other things God told me to do. And nobody ever doubted it because I was preaching on faith. And I heard one guy that does, he hadn't been around. He's not saved, but he made the statement. He said, preacher, I'm trying to use my faith. I want to see him saved so bad. I'm praying for him. God's using this to speak to him. I've watched some of the people that are like him that haven't been saved. I've seen them weeping during our invitations, and God moving, God helping, and I want to preach to you tonight on people of faith, and I want to use in Hebrews chapter 11. If you'll look with me there, and just read some verses. We'll start in verse number 1. Of course, he explains what faith is. And he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, that is faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That blows our minds, doesn't it? By faith, he begins to talk about people now. He said, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, and I say amen to his testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We could continue on. By faith Noah. Verse number 8, by faith Abraham. Verse number 11, by faith Sarah. And on, there are so many. He mentions in verse number 20, he mentions Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, verse number 22, Moses, and many things he says about Moses, and we'll look at that a little more in a little while. Notice in verse number 28, he said, talking about Moses, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, the children of Israel, that is, as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho, he starts talking about things that happened because of faith. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished, not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Did you hear that? They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided, I like this last verse, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us read this little bit of scripture. God, thank you for what you've said to me already. God, how you've spoken to us already through song and testimony and prayers that have went up to you, God. I thank you so much for what you're going to do for us now in this place. I pray that you'd use your servant here tonight. I want to be a blessing. God, I don't want to just be a blessing to these people. I really want to be a blessing to you tonight. And I ask, God, that you'd help us all. I pray, God, that the fire from on high would fall on this place. And God, we'll be careful to praise you and thank you for what you do. For it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I started out many years ago, before I surrendered to preach, leading the music in my home church. And even before I started, well, I started leading the music. One of my pastors put me up when I was 7 years old. The music director was not there, and he said, "You lead it tonight on a Wednesday night, I believe." And of course, I was one of those wannabe carpenters. I was having my blue jeans on, and I had my tape measure on my side and stuff like that. You know, 7 year old. That's the way I was. And one of my cousins told me one day, he said, "I remember when you stand up there with a tape measure on your side." And I wasn't even saved, but he wanted me to start leading the singing. And he put me up there. And I thank God for that. Thank God for what he did for me through that. I all of the things that happened in my life, God used those to get me to where I'm at now, to get me to the place to be saved. God has taught me faith through the years. And I'm thankful for it. But as I led singing, I can remember leading this song a lot. I can remember our music director using it for an invitation hymn. I remember us singing it just during the congregation time. And the song says, "Have faith in God." But I got to thinking about the words to this song this afternoon. I was laying across the bed, and I'd have to get up and go back over across the room there at Gary and Gail's house. And I'd go across the room and go to my notes and write something else down. I'd lay back down and get to thinking. And I thought of this song and what it said and began to repeat the words of it over in my mind. It says, "Have faith in God when your pathway is lonely. He sees and knows all the way you have trod. Never alone are the least of his children. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God." Here's one that doesn't hit us just right sometimes if you think about it. Have faith in God when your prayers are unanswered. Your earnest plea, he will never forget. Wait on the Lord. Trust his word and be patient. Have faith in God. He'll answer yet. Have faith in God in your pain and your sorrow. His heart is touched with your grief and despair. Cast all your cares and your burdens upon him and leave them there. Oh, leave them there. Have faith in God, though all else fail about you. Have faith in God. He provides for his own. He cannot fail. Though all kingdoms shall perish, he rules, he reigns upon his throne. Have faith in God. He's on his throne. Have faith in God. He watches o'er his own. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. I'll talk to you a little bit about people of faith. I'd say to you and ask you this question: what do you do when you pray and you pray and you pray, but you don't see an answer to your prayers? We do that, don't we? We pray and pray. Unanswered prayer in the life of a believer, sometimes we think it's very discouraging. But when I think about faith, I think about praying. I think about trusting God. On Wednesday nights at our church, I've been preaching a kind of a series on prayer, and I call it Sweet Hour of Prayer. We talked, first of all, we talked over there about prayer, what Jesus said about prayer. And I told the people, I said, you ought to start out your prayer with praising. Praise God when you pray. And the next thing you ought to do after you've praised God, you ought to wait. I use Psalm 46, verse 10, where the psalmist said, "Be still. Be still. Wait." But listen to what else he said. "Be still and know that I'm God." See, when you start your prayer, you ought to realize who you're praying to and praise him. And then you ought to stop and really realize who you're praying to. And having faith in him. You see, prayer's not all you talking or me talking. Prayer's listening. And if you start out your prayer listening, you'll have a lot better prayer. Sometimes it may be grunting because you don't know what to say, but you're hearing what God has to say. But in all of your prayer, and there's many things that I've talked about since then, but waiting on God, listening for God, but in all of your praying, there has to be faith. If you hadn't prayed in faith. I preached another Wednesday night about prayer, and as I preached, I said you ought to pray the scripture. You see, you can't have a real prayer life. You can't pray in the Holy Spirit unless you know the scripture. Because he bears witness with what the scripture says. The scripture's all about Jesus. And Jesus said in John 16 that when he speaks, he's going to speak about me. So as I pray, it's all about realizing who I'm praying to. And having that faith in who I'm praying to, that he can take care of things on the mountain, yeah. But he can take care of things in the valley when things get rough. He can take care of things when I'm walking in that valley and when I'm getting the briars tearing my skin up. And I was listening to Brother Brian McBride here the other day, and he was talking about them dogs running them rabbits and running through them brambles and those briars and tearing their ears and tearing their tails up. But all they had in mind, he said, was what was ahead of them, the prey that they were running after. And he reminded us of the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12, where he said, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We need to get our eyes on the end of the row, get our eyes on the other side, and realize who we're trusting. There was a preacher that mentioned a woman that wanted God to heal her son. And God didn't heal him. She said, I'll never bother God again. Another mother said she had given up on prayer because she had prayed for 18 years that God would use her daughter on the mission field. But instead, she married an unsaved man and she's not serving God. She says, I'll never pray again. We think that the circumstances of life is what guides us. I remember Dr. B.R. Lakin at Camp Zion. He said, I'm tired of people saying that they're living under the circumstances. He said, what are you doing under there? He said, they can't help you. It's not the circumstances that we live under. We live under God. We live under his rule. It's recognizing him. So in saying those things, I want to say some things about prayer from chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. And I want us to see these things, consider this matter of faith, and that we should be people of faith, and to see what people of faith will really do. First thing I want us to look at is that sometimes faith changes our circumstances. There are some examples of faith in chapter 11, verses 23 through 35, as he speaks about Moses. He said, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. They were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused. You see, his mom and daddy had faith. They put him in a little ark, a little basket type thing, in the bulrushes of the river. I get to thinking about that ark and I get excited. Because it was pitched within and without with pitch and all of those things. We're talking about that covering God, amen. And they put him in the midst of that river, and he went down that river, and God knew just when to make him cry. God knew just when to steer him around the alligators and the snakes and all of those things. God was in control of that little boy because of the faith of his mom and daddy, because of the prayers of Amram and Jochebed. He came to years. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter by faith. Amen? Yeah. Here's what he chose: choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For in respect unto the recompense of reward, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Do you remember what was said back over in the first couple of verses? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, invisible. He had faith in the invisible, didn't he? He didn't see what was about to happen. He just took God at his word. And it was all because of the prayers of his mom and daddy back over there. By faith, the circumstances of Moses were changed. Verse number 28 says, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. By faith. Now we move on to Joshua and the things that happened there. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. You see, sometimes faith changes your circumstances to the better. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not without with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. What shall I more say? I get excited in these now. He gets talking about some others. I like these others that he's talking about. He said, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon. Boy, we could talk about him too, couldn't we? That shy fellow back down there didn't want to be seen by anybody. He's threshing wheat by himself down there, hiding from the Midianites. But he was doing what he was supposed to be doing. Amen. He just kept on by faith. Gideon and of Barak and of Samson. And of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms. It's faith. By faith it all happened. They wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight. Turned the flight of the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again by faith. Sometimes faith changes our circumstances. Think about miracles that happen because of prayer, because of the faith of people. I've seen it. I've heard it. I've had sad testimonies of those. I read something, Brother Joe Arthur. Some of you may know Brother Joe, but Brother Joe Arthur said this: you can walk through anything by faith because you're not walking alone. The problem with people today is not that they're walking by faith, it's that they're walking by sight. The Bible tells us that we ought to walk by faith and not by sight, but we walk by sight. There are some of those in the Bible that walked by sight. There was Eve. She walked by sight instead of by faith, and she got deceived. There was Samson. He walked by sight and not by faith, and he was defeated. There was David. He walked by sight and not by faith, and he was defiled. There was Elijah. He walked by sight and not by faith, and he was discouraged. There's Abimelech. He walked by sight and not by faith, and he died. It was Peter. He walked by sight and not by faith, and he got distracted. There was Thomas. He walked by sight and not by faith, and he doubted. God teaches us to walk by faith. He wants us to be people of faith. Sometimes God chooses to do things in our lives, miracles we might call them, as a response to our prayers. Sometimes he delights in taking those
difficult circumstances of life, turning them around and making them into blessings. I kind of like it when God makes my trials blessings. Sometimes God does exactly what we ask Him to do, and we can stand up and give Him praise for His goodness, and we ought to. But let me give you a second thought. Sometimes we pray and pray and pray by faith, and our circumstances don't change. Now, I want you to, we believe that we're praying in faith. I was taught something many years ago, and I believe God tested me to see if I would really do what He wanted me to do. I thought I was supposed to be in music. I was headed to Liberty University, already been accepted, paid a confirmation fee, and already got clothes together, fixing to head that way, and I couldn't. It was like God put a stop to it. I felt I was stepping forward in faith. God put a stop to it. I went to my pastor, Brother Rob Pelkin. I said, "Brother Rob, I don't know what's going on. I feel awful about what I'm about to do. And I'm hurting because of it. I don't know what to do. There's people that have given money. There's people that have given clothes." He said, "You quit worrying about people." He said, "What'd God say?" He said, "Let's just get down here." First of all, he opened up the Word of God and he read to me about Abraham carrying his only son up on the mountain to sacrifice him. He said, "God said, do it." He said, "Don't you believe that was a test to Abraham?" It wasn't a test to see. It wasn't necessarily for God to see whether he would do it or not. It was for Abraham to see whether he would do it or not. He said, "Now that you've seen what that you ought to go for God," he said, "you need to think about what you ought to be doing for God. If that ain't it, and if you can't do it, don't do it." He said, "God testing you for you. Listen to Him. He's wanting you to depend on Him and have faith in Him." And so I began to pray. I began to say, "God, what do you want me to do?" And I just did what I knew to do. I taught a little discipleship training class, training union class, we called it back then. I taught that class, and every one of them, after I surrendered to preach, said, "You preach to us every Sunday night. You preach the message to us." And somewhere just a few months later, I was in the pea patch picking peas with my mama. And we got about halfway down the row, and I hadn't said anything to Mama. And I stood up all of a sudden. I said, "Mama, I believe God called me to preach. I got to preach." Well, we didn't pick no more peas. She got up off of that, from being over picking peas, and run and grabbed me. And we cried in the middle of the pea patch, went back to the house, and told everybody else that was in the house, and called everybody on the phone that we could call. I did tell them what I just did. And I was ready to go for God. And the longer that I've lived, I've realized that I stepped out on faith and did what God wanted me to do, not knowing where I was going. The things ahead were invisible to me. I couldn't see them, but I knew God wanted me to go. And for many years, I sang that song, "Whatever It Takes, Lord, That's What I'll Be Willing to Do." One of those verses in that song says, "Take my houses and my lands. Change my dreams and my plans. For I'm placing my whole life in your hands. And if you call me today to a land far away, Lord, I'll go and your will obey." But you see, things didn't happen the way I thought they were going to happen. Things didn't happen the way that I prayed that it would happen. You see, there were those that lived by faith in these verses that we read a little while ago in chapter number 11. In the second part of verse number 35 to the rest of the chapter, he begins to talk about the others. Notice, he's in the first part of verse number 35, he said, women received their dead raised to life again. And all of those previous things that he talked about, those great things, those wonderful things that we'd jump up and shout about. Now some things are fixing to happen that we don't normally shout about. He said, and others were tortured. Notice this. Not accepting deliverance. Martyrs. He said that they might obtain a better resurrection. Boy, their mind, their eyes was in a different direction. It didn't matter what they went through. It didn't matter what anybody was going to do to them. Their eyes were on Jesus. Their eyes were on a better resurrection. Their eyes, they knew that they'd lift up their eyes in a different place if God chose to take them on. He said, and others, verse number 36, had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. Notice this, verse 37, they were stoned. Paul talked about it. Others talked about being stoned in the scriptures. There were stonings that we've read about. They were stoned. Stephen was one of those that was stoned, wasn't he? But oh, as he was being stoned, we used to sing that song about that. As old Stephen was being stoned, he looked up into the, he saw Jesus standing. Jesus stood up. Jesus was standing at the Father's right hand. And Stephen said, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. Oh, I see Jesus. Oh, in that stoning, he went on by faith, didn't he? There were stonings. They were sawn asunder. We'll not go into all of that. We're tempted. We're slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Boy, God, the Holy Ghost saw that was wrote down, didn't he? They walked on by faith. You know, they didn't know what was ahead of them. It didn't matter what was ahead of them. They said it's like them three Hebrew boys that Brother Gunn was preaching about this morning. That Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said to the king, not knowing what come their way after it. It said, doesn't matter if we go in that fire. It doesn't matter. We've chosen to stand with God, and we're looking for the greater riches that are ahead. It doesn't matter if we die in that fire. Daniel was the same way as we go over to chapter 6 of the book of Daniel, and we read about Daniel. He said to the king, he said to those boys that pinned him up and said, you're doing wrong. You ain't doing what the king wanted. He said to them, it don't matter. It don't matter. You put me in that den of lions. You cut me up. You do whatever you want to. I'm going for God. Amen. The choice he made. We go back into Daniel chapter 1 and we see the choice that Daniel made. He made it as a young fella. He made it when he first went into Babylon. He said, I'm not. You just listen, you prove God. We'll just take of that food that we eat of and that drink that we drink of. And whether you think it'll work or not, I'm telling you it'll work. And let's prove God with it. Amen. Don't matter what's ahead. Folks, you pray for me. I've come to the conclusion in my life that it does not matter what's ahead of me. It does not matter what folks say. I had to come a few weeks ago to that end in my life, that thought in my life that it doesn't matter what folks say. I don't care what folks say. I'm going to march on for God. I'm going to put Jesus in my sights. That old preacher, I've told you this, I believe here before. I think I remember looking right back under and saying it. As that old man told me that day, he said, if you want to plow straight row, you get you a tree in line at the other end of the row and plow on. Amen. Boy, I mow the yard that way. I like for it to be straight. I get me a piece of trash at the other end of the yard in view. Now, that don't sound as good, does it? Comparing to Jesus. I get me a tree in view or a bush or something. And I line it up in my sight right down the center of that lawnmower, and I go straight toward it, and I don't take my eyes off till I get to the other end, and I always want to turn around. I look back. I said, man, that's a straight one, ain't it? Always trying to get a straight one. I might have learned that from my dad-in-law. I don't know. He does stuff like that. You can ask Shell. He didn't want no crooked rows in the garden. She said her and Greta have dropped a seed far and down that through that garden, and he'd make them go back through and uncover them all because they made a crooked row. She told me he's one of them that stretches a string, gets him a straight row. And I watched him. He does stuff like that. I learned some things, though. I learned to not take my eyes off the other end, amen. I'm headed somewhere else. I'm looking for a better resurrection. But the Holy Ghost said, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Well, don't that just blow your mind? But verse 40 straightens it out for us. God, having provided some better thing, aren't you glad God's in control? Aren't you glad there's something better? I'm tired of pain, ain't you? And I ain't just talking about in the body. I'm just tired of pain. There's pain in this old world we live in. There's discouragement in this old world. But the other side's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for a place where there's no more pain. I'm looking for a place where there's no more tears. I'm looking for a place where Jesus is. I'm looking for a place where I can kneel at his feet. That's what I'm looking for. Wasn't excited to think about that. What's it going to be like when we get to heaven? Whew. I was reading Revelation chapter 4 and 5 the other day, and I got to thinking about, you know, John may have seen me there, standing around that throne. I might have been there. He saw all them folks. He may have seen me there shouting around the throne. What else that just get you? That's good stuff. I like what God lets me see. You see, these walked by faith, but they saw no deliverance. They saw no miracle. Where was God, somebody says? Why didn't he deliver these faithful ones? How do we answer the question about the calamities of life, the horrible calamities of life, the atrocities of life? God didn't intervene, but still they believed that God knew what he was doing. I'm talking about people of faith. People of faith never judge God by their circumstances. People of faith never judge God by their circumstances. You see, one of our problems today is that we have a circumstantial theology. The sun's shining, God's here. When it's raining, where'd God go? Well, we're healthy today. Everything's going just fine in the body. I don't have the sniffles. Well, I've had the sniffles for weeks. I come over here and I clear it up. Now my nose is dry inside. But oh, if I had the sniffles tomorrow, where'd God go? That's our theology types, isn't it? Our circumstantial theology. You see, the thought that we have is, on those days when things are not going just right, does God really love me? I think the question is not does God really love me, but do I really love God? Storms come. We lose our health. Where's God? Bottom drops out in the economy. Where's God? I can tell you this. I've heard it all my life, and I've experienced it in my life. There ain't none of that. That surprised God one bit. John chapter 11, verse number 5. John chapter 11, Jesus experienced it. John chapter 11, verse number 5 says, now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. But in verse number 14, it says, Lazarus is dead. Did that cause Jesus not to love them anymore? No. You see, Jesus will give us the answers if we'll look at what he did, won't he? I'm telling you, don't take your eyes off him. When God does these things, what do? You see, men and women of faith never judge God by circumstances. Men and women of faith don't judge him that way. They say, God says he loves me, and I'll keep on believing that he loves me, even in the face of difficulty, difficult circumstances. That kind of faith is honoring to God. In Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39, Paul says, what and who shall separate us from the love of God? And he went on to explain that there's not anything that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Circumstances don't separate us from the love of God. God's with us always, even during the dark days. We think he disappeared, but he ain't disappeared. You know, the feelings that we have when we see beautiful things, that's not really the way to look at God, is it? I like seeing mountains. I come over here and get out of the flatland so I can see the mountains. I like it. I like going up on, I drive up to Klingman's Dome parking lot over there a lot of times out in the Great Smoky Mountains just to look at the view from the parking lot. We don't like to walk that half a mile uphill, do we, Shell? But I look out across there and I say, my goodness, it looks like a picture you took with a camera. But every time I go up there, I see a different picture. Clouds and shadows and all of, oh my, how beautiful. And it gives me a great feeling. But oh, if it's raining, we ought to still be thanking God. Amen. I've been up there and still be amazed at the power of God in this creation that he made. Drive up into that parking lot, and there'd be clouds that move across and you couldn't see one thing. And I'd still think, wow. Look what God did. He let me get in the middle of the clouds. You see, it's not our circumstances. We got to think about how God looks at things. I like retreats, I like revivals, I like seminars, I like a lot of these things. I've learned a lot of things. But the work of God is greater than anything like that. Let me give you a last thing, and I'm hurrying. Faith isn't merely receiving from God the things that we would like to receive. Faith is being able to accept whatever God gives us. And that's what people of faith do. Oftentimes he gives us things we don't want. Oftentimes, I heard the preacher say one time, oftentimes he squeezes us till the juice runs out the corner of our eyes. Sometimes he doesn't arrange the circumstances just the way that we would arrange the circumstances. But faith keeps on believing anyway. Let me read to you a couple of things and I'm finished. In the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Verse number 7. Notice what Paul says. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. He's going to explain what's about, why this happened in his life. Then he's going to tell how Jesus handled it. Notice verse 7, he said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Lest I should be exalted above measure." He said, he's not wanting to be exalted. Here's what he says. He said, "The messenger of Satan," he was a thorn in the flesh, "the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." He said, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace." Now, he didn't say who that he was. In my Bible, there's red letters. He said, Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness." Then Paul said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me, that I may glory in mine infirmities." In my circumstances, I'm going to glorify him, because he said, through it all, his grace is sufficient for me. We're talking about faith now. Verse number 10, he said, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities." That don't fit in a human mind, does it really? That's got to fit in a godly mind. He said, "Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong." Back in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 10. I told you to, and I'll be finished. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, this is the second one. Verse number 8. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse number 8. "Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. Well, listen, looking at your circumstances can get you in a mess, can't it? "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples," or examples. "And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." But then he added the 13th verse. "There hath no temptation," I want you to notice the word temptation, "there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful." He's faithful. That song I sang this morning said, "I've been so unfaithful. I've not been trustworthy." God is faithful. He's faithful. He goes on to say, "Who will not suffer you to be," listen to this, "to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation." Notice the little word "with." "With the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." That doesn't mean he's going to take you out of it. But right in the middle of it, he can take you out of it. And you're still going through it. Through faith. My faith in him, the way I've lived, the way I look at him, where my eyes are focused, shows how I handle those things. And he will, with the temptation, make a way of escape. I've been through things, and right in the middle of it, God let me have a shouting spell. Amen. Let me have a time. Let me have some of the greatest times preaching that I've ever had, going through the circumstances of life. And in all of that, he'd made a way of escape of all of that that was going on. And he let me look in the days that I've lived through those things, whether it was the accident that we had, the car accident that we had, or going through things in the church or whatever we're going through. It is that God let the mind escape, those things escape the mind and the body and the things that were going on, that we might look unto the greater riches, unto a better resurrection. My eyes is not to be on what's going on. My eyes are to be on Jesus. Oh, I could keep going. I ain't even halfway through my notes. That's because I ain't looked at them much. I go back there every once in a while and see if I need to say something, but I get excited. That's all right. I'm looking at him tonight. I don't know where you're at. I tell you my circumstances. I tell you the things that happened to me and all of this and how that God do. But God may use that to talk to you. God may have said to you tonight, you're going through something. When I come over here, I just preach what I preached to our folks. Brother Earl had me to preach at Myrtle the other Wednesday night. And I said, it's kind of a shock. Shell sent me a text. I was about to go back up there on Father's Day. I carried her up there on Saturday. I went back on Sunday morning to our church, and then I had a preacher in our church preach for me that Sunday night and went back to Myrtle to be with them. And Brother Earl said for me to preach on that night, and she sent me a text on my way back up there. I'm to preach, kind of like Brother Gunn did me this morning. I wasn't planning on preaching. But I told the church there, I don't know. I didn't know what to preach, but just to preach to you what I preached to our folks. I can't take it that you're like them. You need to hear about faith. You need to be encouraged to keep looking in the right direction. I don't know what God said. He may have said some things to you way beyond the Holy Spirit. He does work that goes way beyond what the preacher says many times. Sometimes he uses some little thing that I said, or Brother Roy said, or Brother Gunn said, or some other preacher said, and he starts a fire inside of you. Hey, don't blow the fire out. You let him keep working. You listen to him. You come to this altar. You do whatever God would have you to do. Listen, I don't know what to do, and I'm going to turn it back over to you, Brother Gunn, Brother Roy, whichever one want to, and let y'all handle this and do whatever you feel God to have you to do.